This is the part of our service where we spend some time studying a particular part of the Bible. And turn in your Bibles to the passage we're looking at. It's James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The last two verses of the first chapter of James. It's found on, it begins on page 1266 if you're using a Bible from one of the church's Bibles from the bench. Just two verses this morning. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Before we read, let's ask God to be with us and open our minds, just lead us through this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend some time just meditating, pondering, hearing and applying a couple verses of what you have written to us. Guide us together through this. Help us to see and hear what you say and not what you're not saying. Help us to be clear. Use your Spirit to guide us. Show us new things. Remind us of old things. We honor you. We honor your word, and help us to pay attention to you in these next few moments. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A couple weeks ago, I met with my pastor's peer group in New York. A group of ministers from upstate New York, and I'm the only Vermonter there, but we've been meeting off and on for several years now. My mentor, who's been mentoring me for about 4.5 years, is always there, and he and I spend some one-on-one time with each other, and then we all share how things are going in our lives personally, how ministry is going. We challenge each other, we support each other, we trust each other. It's not uncommon for one of us to say to the other, well, I don't know if you understood that elder right. Maybe you should talk to that person again. Or we say, well, that is tough, but I think you're doing the right thing, and I think you need to carry on and stand firm in what you're doing. And this past peer group meeting, I was really reflecting out loud about 5 years. I've been here serving as pastor for 5 years. And 5 years, I don't know how you experience it, but 5 years can be kind of a milestone in my life, because a professor once told me when I was in college, that he said, give yourself 5 years to do the kind of job you want to do after you graduate. And I've applied that to myself in my first career, and now I'm applying that to myself in my second career. How am I doing 5 years in? And when I think about the last 5 years, my temptation and tendency is to say, well, maybe it's not a temptation, but my tendency is to say, oh, there's so much I haven't got done yet. There's so much I didn't do. I regret this, or I wish I would have done that different. Do you ever have that when you're thinking back about in a milestone? It's good to be positive, and there are a lot of positive things that God's done in these past 5 years. But I think back to when the death of a loved one happened. I put something in my calendar and marked it every year, and then there were mornings where I didn't look at that calendar and I forgot to call that person on that anniversary. Or there were moments when I was in dialogue with someone and I just kind of let it go for a few months, and then I picked up and it was interpreted as I didn't care anymore. They're all, I always have reasons to say, I wish I would have done that better, I wish I would have done that different. And I think, when I think about regrets, or when I think about what I wish I would have done different, two things can happen. Either I can be paralyzed by apathy, oh, it's just too much to do. Just kind of go into a lull and feel kind of helpless. Or we could be paralyzed with guilt and not experience forgiveness. I'm so grateful for the gospel of Christ that says, make amends, make apologies, and then move on by my grace. Move on in my grace. And that's what I hope I have been modeling as your pastor for 5 years. And I hope we will continue doing this together. As I think of, I share this little bit, not because I think my experience is somehow God's word, but this connects with a topic we are looking at this morning. True religion. What is true religion? It's to care for the vulnerable. How many of us are really doing that? How many of us can name one or two people that are just really struggling to make ends meet, to keep their head above water, who are dealing with psychological challenges, spiritual dryness, and we're there to say, I want to help and uplift and care for them and their needs. I'm not thinking first and foremost of how I can satisfy my own desires. I'm thinking also about how can I help that person in their weakness, in their hurt, in their pain. Do we run away from hurt, or do we run towards it when we see it? We can either be paralyzed by apathy. There's just too much hurt in the world. Where could we even start? Forget it. We're just going to keep with status quo. Or we can be paralyzed by our guilt. I haven't done enough and I feel real bad about it. And as long as we're just stuck feeling bad about it, we actually don't ever take the actions we need to. When we're stuck there, we need forgiveness, we need grace, and we need the enablement to say, I'm going to take a fresh step. I'm going to experience new grace in a new day. This is why everything that James writes in this book, none of it makes sense unless we know that this is applying the gospel of Jesus to our lives. None of this makes sense unless we first and foremost say, well, I'm a sinner. I need help. I'm stuck and I need a savior to get me unstuck. I'm not good by default, and I need God to keep filling me and using me and forgiving me and empowering me to reflect the image that he is. And we need to embrace Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one that both redeems me and empowers me. He directs me and he changes me. We are completely dependent on Jesus. And when we're completely dependent on Jesus, we're open to hear words like this. Words that say, whatever you do with your religion, your faith, it's worthless if you're not keeping a rein on your tongue. James here is in these two verses comparing a worthless religion and a faultless religion. Very different things. A worthless religion is a faith, is a practice that, well, it just kind of lets the mouth go and speak unkind things, speak untrue things. Later on, James is going to compare the tongue to a rudder on a ship, or a little spark that can start a forest fire. A rudder on a ship is a little thing that steers the whole ship, right? And James is saying that's what the tongue is. Your mouth is steering your life if it's controlling you. James here is saying, I want you to control your tongue. Is your tongue controlling you, or are you controlling your tongue? And so he says, if your religion is not keeping a tight rein on your tongue, it's absolutely worthless. Now, religion commonly is understood as the practice of our faith, right? It's the working out of what we believe. A lot of people studying comparative religions today say, well, religions are a lot alike, because it seems like their morality is quite a lot alike. And what they require people, you know, thinking about others beyond yourself, do unto others as you would have them do to you. There's lots of similarities. And so people think that religions are a lot alike because they're just thinking about behavior or what comes out. But we know that faith, the beliefs that you have that your life comes out of, are very different. And so while one person say religions are a lot alike, we'd be dishonest if we didn't say religions are very different as far as where their faith and their power and their belief orients from. You see, there's a Buddhist, for example. His religion doesn't believe really in God. He believes the way that we free ourselves is by just not wanting anything very much. If you don't have want, you're not going to suffer. So just let everything go. Be at peace. Don't hold tight to anything. Christian faith is completely different than that. We don't let everything go. We cling to Jesus and we make him the most important thing, and he puts everything else into perspective. We don't just empty our minds, we fill our minds. So we have a completely an opposite way of meditating, an Eastern religion meditation versus a Christian way of meditating. So James is talking about the practice of our faith, our religion, is worthless if we're not keeping a rein on our tongue. When I was in third grade, our school went to a one-room schoolhouse. Our class went to a one-room schoolhouse, and we practiced what it would be like to be in school 70 years before. We were in this little one-room schoolhouse, and if you did something really, really foolish, you would have to sit in the corner and wear the dunce hat, the big pointy hat. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this. If you talked out of turn, or you said something that was disrespectful to your teacher or unkind to your classmate, you got a biting stick. And it just looked like a popsicle stick. And you had to put it in your mouth like this. And that's how you remembered not to talk out of turn. I thought of that immediately when I read verse 26. Because the literal translation here, to keep a tight rein on his tongue, is to bridle your tongue like you put a bit in a horse's mouth. You put a bit in a horse's mouth to steer your horse, to nudge him this way or her that way. And you don't have to, when a horse is well trained, you don't have to tug very hard, but that in the horse's mouth reminds you of who's in charge. James is saying, bridle your mouths. And I think we should bring this back, right? It's like you can't sit here with a stick in your mouth and not think about the fact that I need to control my language. Maybe we'll try it in cadets, huh? Is your mouth steering you, or are you steering your mouth? Has your faith, your beliefs, your convictions gotten a hold of you and saying, I want my heart to manage my mouth. I want my heart to manage my hands. I want my heart to manage my eyes. I want my heart to manage what I say, how I respond. Or as we talked about last week, how I listen. So reining in our tongues is the first application of a faultless religion, of practicing our faith. The second one, verse 27, is religion that our God and our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There is a big debate going on over what that conjunction means. The simple word "and." look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, one way we could read it as these are two separate things. There's a list of two things, and here it is. Care for the vulnerable, keep yourself from the world. The other way is just to say the way we keep ourselves from being polluted by the world is by tending and caring for those that are vulnerable. And I think it's the second one that makes most sense in the original Greek language. Isn't it interesting? We often think about purity as what we don't do. I believe James is telling us that how we stay pure is not by avoiding things, but by jumping with both feet into things that honor God, that follow Jesus literally. Look after those who are most vulnerable and in most distress. Care for them. This is what will keep you pure in heart. This is what God lifts up as the faultless expression of the Christian faith. We can do that in our world by physically being a person that looks after an orphan or a helpless person. But isn't it great that these words are addressing people in the plural as well? James is telling the whole community of faith to do this. And when we think about being the body of Christ, we know that some of us are going to be called to do this, and other of us are going to be called to support those who do this. Some of us might adopt an orphan. Others of us might support the adoptive parents. If you're a deacon, you will have your ears tuned to the needs of those that are hurting. And if you're another member of the congregation, you're going to be listening when the deacons call us to pool together some resources, whether it's your time or your talents or your treasures, to serve those who are in need. We're going to hear from Tabitha Best next about how Bethany is partnering with the church to help us practice this true religion. And before I invite her up, we're going to pray and we're going to